Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, that Psalm of David. And verse 3, Psalm 40, verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And our subject this morning is singing a new song. Singing a new song. Well, we come to this glorious psalm this morning. And well, many of you will know this psalm very well, so I won't go into great detail. But many of the commentators have described this psalm in a number of ways, all of which are valid. It has been described as a psalm of celebration, and that it most surely is. It has been described as a psalm of repentance, and there are most certainly verses that speak of repentance and can be earnestly applied in that way. Some say that the entire psalm is a prophecy of Christ and must be applied exclusively to Christ. And well, that is valid. You could apply the whole psalm if you wanted to and see Christ in every verse. That would be good and proper. But equally valid is that there is, it is a psalm of David. There are traces of David in this psalm, at least, and many say that this is a psalm of testimony, David's testimony, his testimony of what Christ, or rather, what the Lord God has done for him. And, of course, Christ, the salvation of the Lord, is there in the Old Testament as well as in the New. So David's experience of God is just the same as ours. He saw the Saviour and he trusted in the salvation of the Lord. But, well, one of the things he mentions here is a new song. The Lord has put a new song in his mouth. That's part of his testimony. And really, that's part of every testimony, every sound, true Christian testimony. Something new has happened to them. We had two testimonies here on New Year's Eve, and myself, I gave my own testimony. But in each testimony, we spoke of something new that happened to us. That's what Christian conversion is. It's something new that happens to you, something that never happened before, something that you could never have worked and that nobody else could ever have worked in you. This was something entirely new. That's what a testimony speaks of. Something has happened to me that only Christ is able to do. And well, we spoke on New Year's Eve of how it is only Christ who is able to make all things new. And that is what he has done in the lives of all them who trust in him. He makes them a new creation. He gives them new life. And, we could add to that, he puts a new song in our mouths. And we will focus on what that means and the full meaning of this verse this morning and apply it to the gospel of our salvation. God gives us a new song. Well, let's just think very simply about what a song is. What is a song? If you were to look it up in a dictionary, and I did yesterday, what a song is, well, one of the definitions that was given, very simply, a song is the act or art of singing. Well, that's very obvious. A song is the act or art of singing. But then that begs another question. Why do we sing? Well, there are many reasons why we sing. Singing is an elevated form of communication. It's a higher form of communication, a higher form of expression. It's one that requires greater energy than simply speaking or simply talking to someone. Singing is something higher. You have to invest more of yourself when you sing. In fact, you know, you can tell a lot about somebody by the way that they sing. Do you know that? Have you noticed that? What do you think of singing? Some people, well, they prefer singing. You know, some of the greatest singers, and when I was unsaved, I used to be into music, and some of the greatest singers, the pop singers and so on, they would say that they prefer singing because they can express themselves better. They struggle to express themselves in other ways, in everyday conversation. But if I sing, I can actually express myself. That's when people get to know the real me. It's when I sing. So it's an elevated form of expression. Some people don't like to sing for precisely that reason, because it shows too much of themselves. Perhaps they're reserved people. Perhaps they don't like people knowing a lot about them. So they don't really like to sing because, well, it will show the world too much about my character and who I really am. So they never really sing. They just mumble. You can tell a lot about people from the way they sing. And, well, singing, this is this higher and elevated form of expression. You can tell what people believe when they sing, or perhaps you can tell what people believe by what they don't sing. There are some people who refuse to sing the national anthem, for example, or other national anthems in other countries. They refuse to sing, and that tells you a lot about them, about their politics, about what they think about certain things. And of course, well, if we try to apply it to spiritual things, there are people who will never sing Christian hymns. And that tells you a lot about their state and condition before God. They don't want to sing because they don't believe the things that they are singing. They don't believe in God. And so you can tell a lot about their spiritual state simply by these things. On the other hand, singing and singing hymns particularly, well, it helps us to believe. It strengthens our faith. It encourages our hearts. All these things, I just mentioned them by way of introduction. This is what a song is. But generally, when we sing, this is my last observation on singing. Generally, when we sing, it is because we are moved to sing. It comes from within us. It comes from our feelings, from our emotions, from our hearts. We sing when we are moved to sing. Sometimes we sing with joy. And normally that's when we are moved to sing, when something joyous has happened in our lives, when a glorious piece of good news has come into our lives, when something wonderful has happened. We're moved to sing to ourselves. Sometimes we sing when we are very sad. You know, there's a whole genre of music called the blues. The blues, when do people sing the blues? That's when they're moved by their sadness, by their depression. We sing when we're moved by certain states. Sing in joy or sing in sadness. But a Christian, well, a Christian is moved to sing out of great thankfulness to God. Within him there is a great gratitude, a great understanding of what God has done for him. He's moved in his heart to sing praises unto the Lord for what he has done. And this really is our starting point. He hath put a new song in my mouth. But notice that word new. He hath put a new song in my mouth. This is a song that God has given you, a new song. God is the songwriter. No man has given you this song. This is not the creation. This gospel that we preach is not the creation of men, not the invention of the human mind. It has been conceived in the eternal mind of God. It has been decreed in eternity past. that God would save a people for himself, and that he would give every member of his elect, everyone who believes in him, he will give them a song. This is a song from the Lord. He hath put a new song in my mouth. And that is exactly what he does to every one of his people. Salvation, lest we forget, is God's work. When you have a heart full of gratitude and love for God, nobody else has given you that heart. Not a man, not a preacher, not a pastor. God has given you that heart. God has given you that song in your mouth. That's why David writes here, he hath put a new song in my mouth. Nobody else. It's the Lord God. And it's a new song, well, for many reasons. Up until you are saved, up until you know the Lord, well, you only know the songs of this world. And, well, what does the world sing about? The world doesn't sing about God. Let's just look at the modern pop scene, and well, particularly from the 60s, the late 50s, what has the whole world been singing about? The world has been singing about how we don't need God. The world has been singing about rebellion against God. We don't need to be moral. We don't need to be holy. We can just live for ourselves, and we can make up all our own rules. All these songs, breaking the rules, doing your own thing, living for yourself. That's what every single song, or almost every single song, certainly the popular songs, that's the message that they bring. And what does that reflect? Well, that reflects the heart of man. That is what man is moved to, the natural man. The scriptures teach us that the natural man, his heart is rebellious against God. He does not want God to rule over him or to reign over him. He wants to go his own way. And so naturally, our songs reflect that. Our songs will speak of rebellion. Our songs will speak of how we don't want God to rule over us. We want to be free to do what we want to do. And we don't care about the consequences. You know, in the 20th century particularly, there have been some terrible songs. Songs even speaking about hell and how people desire to go to hell. Again, when I was a youngster, I used to listen to a lot of music, some of these heavy metal songs. Well, there was one very famous one. You may know it or heard of it. It was called Highway to Hell. And it was so popular. And you'd have whole concert halls of people singing Highway to Hell. This is the song of the natural man. Rebellion against God, and who cares about the consequences? Highway to Hell. But the Lord gives you a new song. Of course, this is a new song. Not the song that we were singing in the world. This is a new song, one that's clean, not immoral, speaking about breaking the rules. This is a clean song, a holy song from God. A holy heart, new desires, new tastes. This is a new song, one that we have never sung before. And this is so very clear. He hath put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. Well, it's a song of praise. We never sang that before. Why should God be praised? Some people, well, they have the temerity to ask this. Why should I praise God? Well, it would be enough just to praise God for who he is. Just to praise God that he exists. His holiness, his righteousness, his truth, perfect truth. This world is full of lies. God is perfect truth. He will not lie to you. Is that not praiseworthy? You think of his almighty power. He knows everything. He can do all things. He can do the impossible. Nothing is too hard for him. He created all things. The world around us in all its glory and splendor. Should he not be praised for this? We praise men, do we not? And we think nothing of it. How often do we praise men? Oh, this man is so wonderful. He's so talented, so intelligent. Sometimes even the vilest of men, criminals, we praise. Oh, he wasn't all bad. He had some strengths. So why should we not praise God, who is holy and just and righteous and true? Dear friends, we ought to praise him for all that he is. But there is nevertheless, there is in this psalm a specific reason why David praises the Lord. Well, we could look at this even in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. David had cried unto the Lord. The Lord had answered him. That's what the Lord does. When we cry to him in prayer, earnestly and seriously, the Lord answers us. Shouldn't he be praised for that? To hear the prayers of frail and insignificant creatures as we are, the holy God inclines his ear and hears us. But then verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. What is this horrible pit? Well, let me explain it to you, applying it to the gospel. You know, it's true to say that we're all in a horrible pit. That's the state of the natural man. Again, look at the world around us. The sin of the world around us. Does it not resemble a horrible pit with all of its crime and all of its stealing and lies and covetousness and terrorism and suffering and corruption? When you look at this world, particularly now, can you not see it's a horrible pit? And well, in the margin, if you have a Bible with a margin, it actually describes it as a pit of noise. A pit of noise. There's always tumult and uproar. There's no peace in this world. It's a horrible pit, the world around us, the world without us, but also within us. Have you considered this? The heart of man is deceitful and wicked. That is the teaching of Scripture. It's like, dare I say, a horrible pit. Man without God, well, there are no depths that he cannot plumb in sin. Sin gets worse and worse and worse. Yes, you may do good things, but you commit many sins and you repeat those sins. It's a cycle of sin and you can't get yourself out of it. This is a pit that has miry clay, which means he couldn't get himself out. There was no foothold. That's the state of the natural man. He's full of sin. He cannot improve himself. It's a pit, a horrible pit, and it's a dark pit. Well, man without God, he doesn't have any light. He doesn't have any understanding of spiritual things. He doesn't have any relationship with God. He's in the dark about all these things. David, well, he describes it so well. This state, the state that echoes the spiritual state of every unbeliever. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Oh, dear friends, this is glorious. This we can most certainly apply to salvation. God takes us out of a pit and sets our feet upon a rock. We are in a pit. And by the way, the pit doesn't just speak about our lives and ourselves. You could even apply it to our eternity. Our eternity, a dark and hellish eternity. You know, in the book of Revelation, we hear about a bottomless pit. And well, there are many interpretations to that, but it's certainly a type of hell. And that's where we go if we are without Christ, if we do not have him. But the Lord, well, he desires to take us out of that pit, out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock. Well, Christ is our rock, the rock of our salvation, most certainly, a rock that cannot be moved. You know, in the Old Testament, you know these things very well, some of you. In the Old Testament, there was a rock spoken of in the wilderness. When Moses led the Israelites into the wilderness, out from captivity from Egypt, there was a rock. And when that rock was hit, when it was smitten, the rock gave water, a fountain of water, so that the Israelites may live. But now in the New Testament, we have that same rock. Christ is the rock. And he has been smitten. He has suffered and died. He has taken upon himself the wrath of God so that we may have life. Not the water that came from him as for the Israelites, but that shed blood. That's what gives us life. Christ took upon himself the punishment for our sins, that we may be forgiven all our sins. We were lost in our sin. We were heading for hell. We were in that pit, but God has taken us and set us up upon that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot be moved. We are washed. We are cleansed. By his shed blood, we have everlasting life to speak of and to rejoice in. And that is our new song. These are glorious things. But dear friends, time is running on. Let's just look at the last part of this verse. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. Well, what does that mean? Many shall see it and fear. Well, again, when somebody is truly saved, you cannot hide it. Many people will see it. Your friends, your family, they will know that you are truly changed. Many will see it. And they will fear, we read. Well, what does that mean? Well, you can apply that to both believers and unbelievers. Believers, when they see somebody saved, well, they are full of awe and wonder. They're amazed. How has God changed this rebel sinner into somebody who loves God? They marvel at the power of God. God can do this. There's a fear in them. But equally, in unbelievers, you know there's a fear. Unbelievers don't like hearing people's testimonies. They don't like hearing testimonies. Why? Because it's another evidence that God is real, that God is true, that God really does work in people's lives, and that God, well, he is there in heaven and he will judge the world one day. People don't like hearing testimonies because that means God really is there and I have to stand before him one day. And that fills people with fear. Many shall see it and fear. But dear friends, look at that very last bit of the verse. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Dear friends, when you hear a testimony, when you see somebody saved, that ought to give you trust. Yes, we fear these things, but that ought to give you trust. Trust that the Lord, when he saves you, it's a wonderful thing. Trust that the Lord never lets you down. You hear the testimonies of people. They've lived for many years with God. He's never let them down. He's led them by the right way. They've known wonderful joy. They've known wonderful peace. They've known blessings that they could never have imagined. That ought to give you trust. Trust in the Lord, dear friends. Those of you who don't know him, trust. When you see the joy of the Lord's people, when you see us singing that new song that God has put in our heart, say to yourself, this is nothing I need to fear. This is nothing I need to dread. This is something glorious. This is wonderful. I must trust in the Lord. Dear friends, this is the new year. What will come this year? So many things to be afraid of. So many uncertainties. But it will be entirely new, entirely different if you trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man, David writes in verse 4, that maketh the Lord his trust. This year will be that year of blessing, knowing the Lord, walking with the Lord, praying to God, seeing answers to your prayers, and knowing that you are right with God. For once in your life, a new thing has happened to you. I am right with God, and you will tell everyone about it. God will put that song, that new song, in your mouth. Come to the Lord, dear friends. Those of you who don't know the Lord, come to him and sing that new song of salvation. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord.